Acts chapter 4, our text this morning is going to be 4 verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for is there none other than under heaven given among men. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm going to read it in context. Starting at verse 1, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them, of the men, was about 5,000. And it came to pass in the morrow, that the rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of kindred of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and unto all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we ask the question, is there more than one road to heaven? Is there more than one way in which the soul of man can be saved? Now, in our culture of pluralism, people are taught there are many paths to God. There are many ways to heaven. And we, all of us, any of us who saw the service, the memorial service after 9/11, where George Bush got up there with the imams of Islam, and there were Buddhists and Hindus and all sorts of Romanists and all sorts of people talking the wonders of pluralism and the wonders of all the different religions, how they all worship the same God. They all basically taught the same thing. And, of course, from that day forward, I knew that his presidency would probably be a disaster, given the judgment that would come upon them for saying that. But this is an important question. This is the question which we're going to look at this morning. And we'll begin by quoting once again Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for is there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now these words are striking in themselves. They're rather amazing words, important words. But they are much more important and striking if we note them and by whom they were spoken. They were spoken by a poor and friendless Christian in the midst of a persecuting Jewish council. We have here a confession of Christ by Peter and John. It was a grand confession. They were spoken by the lips of the Apostle Peter. And this was a man who only a few weeks before had forsaken Jesus and had denied him three times, even with cursings. And he had fled and went out and wept. And this is the very man who now, after repenting and being restored by the Holy Spirit, comes before and stands boldly before the priests and Sadducees and tells them the truth right to their face. This is the stone that was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Well, first, let us look at the doctrine that is set forth here by Peter. Let us make explicit, let us make very sure that we understand exactly what Peter is saying here. No equivocating. Let's get right to the point. And this is extremely important in our nation of pluralism, our nation where people set the Constitution as a wicked idol above the Word of God and treat all religions the same. So it's very important and fitting in our nation. He says of Christ, neither is there salvation in any other. Well, what does this mean? Well, the meaning of this is extremely important. He means that no one can be saved from sin, the guilt of sin, the power of sin, the consequences of sin, eternal death, the lake of fire, hell, the resurrection of the damnation. No one can be saved from sin except by Jesus Christ and His work. He means that no one can have peace with God, the Father. No one can obtain pardon for his sins. No one can escape the wrath to come in the next world excepting through the sacrificial death and the mediation of Jesus Christ. That is what he means. It's very clear. There's nothing unclear about this text at all. It is in Christ alone that God gives us a rich provision of salvation for sinners. It is by Christ alone that God's abundant mercies come down from heaven to earth. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that who shall ever believe on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not Charles Taze Russell, not the Socinians, not the Hindus. Christ. Christ's blood alone can cleanse us. Christ's blood alone washes away the guilt of sin. Christ's blood alone covers your sin and puts it away forever. Christ's blood alone blots out your sin so that God will no longer look upon your sin. It will be as though your sin never even existed. All your sins, past, present, and future, are expiated by Jesus Christ. They are removed forever. Only Christ has that power, because only Christ is fully God and fully man in one person. Only Jesus Christ lived the life of perfection without sin. Buddha was a sinner. Muhammad was a sinner. Krishna, if Krishna even existed, probably didn't, was a sinner. Christ was God, fully God, fully man in one person without sin. Christ's righteousness alone can clothe us. You see, His blood washes away sin and gives us pardon. But even with that, we're left as naked beggars before God. And then He provides us with the perfect righteousness of His sinless life and clothes us with royal robes. You see, Christ's merit alone can give us a title to heaven. Jews and Gentiles, learned and unlearned, kings and poor men, all alike must be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, or they will be lost forever. There's no neutrality. There's no middle ground. There's no middle way. There are no other paths to heaven. There is one path, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle adds this emphatically. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other person commissioned, sealed, and appointed by God the Father to be the Savior of sinners except Jesus Christ. The idea that Muhammad came and perfected things after Jesus is nothing but wicked blasphemy. The idea that the Pope of Rome can get rid of your sins or your punishment in purgatory is blasphemous and wicked. The idea that you can do good works and enter heaven by charity and by saying you're sorry, which is taught by Judaism and Islam, is blasphemous nonsense. There is one person alone who can forgive sin and impart and give by imputation his righteousness. The keys of life and death are committed to his hand, and all who would be saved must go to him. So if you want to be saved, you've got to go to Jesus Christ. There was but one place of safety in the day when the flood came upon the earth, and that place was Noah's Ark. One ark. That was it. And that ark typified Jesus Christ. All other places and devices, mountain, trees, towers, rafts, boats, all were useless. So there was but one hiding place for the sinner who would escape the storm of God's anger. And like this, there is only one place that the soul can escape the wrath of God, and that is Jesus Christ. They entered through the door into the ark and were saved, 8 souls by God. And that typifies Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved, you must go to Christ. There is but one man to whom the Egyptians could go in a time of famine when they wanted food. That was Joseph. They had to go to Joseph. Again, a type of Christ. It was a waste of time to go to anyone else. Nobody else had the provision. So also there is but one to whom hungering souls must go if they would not perish forever, and they must go to Christ. I hope you hunger for salvation. I hope you realize your sin and your guilt before God. That there is none righteous, no, not one. All have gone out of the way. There is none who seeks after God. And you would flee to Christ. There was but one word that could save the lives of the Ephraimites in the day when the Gileadites contended with them and took the fords of Jordan in Judges 12. They must say, Shibboleth, or die. Just so there is but one name that will avail us when we stand at the gate of heaven. We must name the name of Jesus as our only hope or be cast away everlastingly. If you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Look to his sacrificial death. Look to his glorious resurrection. Look to his sinless, perfect life. If you trust in these things, then you will be saved. Such is the doctrine of the text. No salvation but Jesus Christ. In him, plenty of salvation. Salvation to the uttermost. Salvation for the very chief of sinners. And outside of Christ, there is no salvation at all. None. Nada. Zero. Zip. This is in perfect harmony with our Lord's own words in John's Gospel. In John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it is the same thing that Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:11. Other foundations can no man lay than what is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And it is the same thing that John tells us in this first epistle, in 1 John 5:12. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These texts all come to the same conclusion, the same point. There is no salvation except by Jesus Christ. Now you're a sinner, and you know you're a sinner. There's the Ten Commandments, the moral law. Most of us know it by heart. If you don't know it, you know it instinctively because the law of God, the work of the law has been written on your heart. You know that you've lied. You know that you've cheated. You know that you've lusted in your heart after things that were not yours. You know that you've committed murder in your heart. You say, well, I can externalize the law. I can make it easier to keep. No. God's law goes to the very heart of the issue. And even coveting something that is not yours is a sin. And you stand guilty before God. And you will die and you will go to hell if you do not bow the knee and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us make sure that we understand this before we move on. Now men are apt to think, This is all old news. These are ancient things. And everybody knows these truths. Of course we believe there is no salvation but by Christ. But I ask you, make sure that you understand this doctrine. Or else by and by you will stumble and you're going to be offended by the statements that I'm making to you this morning. I want you to meditate on this. We are to venture the whole salvation of our souls on Christ and on Christ alone. We are to cast loose completely and entirely from all other hopes and trusts relating to spiritual things and relating to getting into heaven. Christ only. Christ alone. We are not to rest partly on Christ and partly on doing all we can. Partly on keeping our church. Partly on receiving the sacraments. In the matter of our justification, Jesus Christ is to be everything. He is to be all. This is the doctrine of our text this morning. There is salvation in no other name than Jesus Christ. Heaven is before us, and Christ is the only door into it. Hell is beneath us. And apart from Jesus Christ, we all deserve to go to hell. And Christ is the only one who can deliver us from hell. The devil is behind us. And Christ is the only refuge from his wrath and accusations. The law is against us. And Christ alone able to redeem us. Sin weighing us down. And Christ alone able to put it away. This is the doctrine of our text this morning. Oh, but what about the good Hindu? What about the native in the forest who's never heard the gospel? What about those wonderful, strict Jews that live in New York and Brooklyn? What about the American Indians who worship the Great Spirit? And I say to you that not one of those people will be saved unless they hear the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our text teaches. And you say, what a horrible doctrine. That God would, that's unfair. And the Bible says to you, who are you to answer back to God? You know, instinctively, you know, because the work of the law is written on your heart, that you've sinned. And you know, according to Romans 1:18, the true and living God and His nature and character. And you suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Everyone is guilty. Everyone is guilty. Whether you've heard the gospel or not. Whether you have the Bible or not, whether you've heard the moral law revealed in Scripture or not, you are all guilty. Because God created you with the work of the law written on your heart. And God created you with a knowledge of the true God. And it is all about you, screaming at you from heaven. You try to suppress that knowledge. And you create your own idols. And you think about evolution and all these false things that are totally absurd and ridiculous. Because for one reason only, and that is you love your sin and you don't want to submit to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says to you, there is no other way. You have to bow the knee to Christ and believe in Him. Now, there are parts of the subject which seem to be more important. The truth I've been trying to set before you bears so strongly on the condition of a great proportion of mankind that I consider it would be mere affectation on my part not to say something about it. If Christ is the only way of salvation, what are we to feel about many people in the world? Well, let's think about this. We've already touched upon it. Now, there are many people who will go with what the Scripture says here and go no further. They will allow the premises, but they will have nothing to say to the conclusion. They think it uncharitable to say anything which appears to condemn others. And thus we see Billy Graham at that 9/11 thing talking nonsense of pluralism. And when he talks about the Bible, he says, well, only this applies to you if you're a Christian. No, it applies to every human being. What nonsense. it seems, the kind of charity which should see a neighbor drinking slow poison, but never interfere to stop him. Which would allow immigrants to embark on a leaky, ill-found vessel and not interfere to prevent them. Which would see a blind man walking near a cliff and think it wrong to cry out and tell him the danger. What kind of charity is that? The love of the world, the love of secular humanism, the love of Hollywood, the modern American love, which says, don't condemn, don't condemn, don't say anything negative. We're all wonderful. We're all happy. We're all wonderful people. We're all serving God. We're all going to go to heaven. That isn't love at all. That's hatred. That is a lie. It is a lie of the devil. And you need to tell people the truth. When they're drinking poison, tell them. When they're walking next to the cliff, tell them. Christ is the only way. And to lie and to not tell people that is a wicked thing. The greatest charity is to tell the greatest quantity of the truth. It is no charity, it is not love, to hide the legitimate consequences of such a saying of Peter, as we are now considering, or to shut our eyes against them. And I solemnly call on every one of you who really believes that there is no salvation in any but Christ, and none other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. I solemnly call on you to give me his attention while I set before you some of the tremendous consequences which the doctrine we are considering involves. There are some amazing consequences to our text this morning. Well, this first one we've labeled the uselessness of religion. One mighty consequence, then, which seems to be learned from the text, which is crucial, is the utter uselessness of any religion without Christ. In fact, it's less than useless, it's wicked. There are many to be found in Christendom at this day who have a religion of this kind. They would not like to be called deists, but deists they are. That there is a God, there is what they call providence, that God is merciful, that there will be a state after death. This is about the sum and substance of their creed, and as the distinguishing tenets of Christianity, they do not seem to recognize them at all. Modernism, liberalism. They pick and choose what they like about the Bible. They pick and choose what and whatever they don't like, they just disregard it. And they say the Bible's full of myths. The Bible condemns homosexuality, calls it an abomination. They say, it's no big deal. If homos want to get married, fine. If sodomites, we're going to consider sodomites to be our brothers. They disregard the Word of God. They disregard the tenets of Christianity. And we should denounce such systems as basic, baseless fabric. Its seeming foundation is man's fancy, and its hopes are an utter delusion. The God of such people is an idol of their own invention, and not the glorious God of the Scriptures. A miserably impotent being, even on their own showing, without holiness, without justice, without any attribute but that of a vague, indiscriminate mercy. Such a God would not be worthy of worship. A God who tolerates sodomy and perversion. So they ask you to worship a God of their own creation. An evil God. A God who is not just. A God who is not righteous. A God who is not holy. That is modernism. That is much of modern Christendom. Such a religion may possibly do as a toy to live with. But it is far too unreal to die with. It utterly fails to meet the wants of man's conscience. It offers no remedy. It affords no rest to the soles of our feet. It cannot comfort, for it cannot save. There is no need for a Christ, and there is no need for a gospel if God is antinomian and God is not holy as they suppose. Because they seek to justify homosexuality and adultery and fornication and all these things that they think are fine because they're wicked reprobates. Let us beware of it if we love life. Let us beware of a religion without Christ. Let us hate a religion without Christ. Another consequence to be learned from the text is the folly of any religion in which Christ has not taken the first place. And there are many. There are many today who hold a religion of this kind, even people who profess Christ in some way. The Socinian tells us that Christ was a mere man, and so did the Jehovah's Witness, and the Way International. That his blood had no more efficacy than that of another. That his death on the cross was not a real atonement and a real propitiation of man's sins. And that after all, doing is the way to heaven. And not believing. Good works. Charity. And I solemnly declare that I believe such a system is ruinous to men's souls. It is accursed. It seems to me to strike at the very root of the whole plan of salvation, which God has revealed in the Bible, and practically to nullify the greater part of the Scriptures. It overthrows the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. It strips him of his office. It disregards the blood of Christ and tramples it underfoot as worthless. It converts the whole system of the law of Moses, touching sacrifices and ordinances into meaningless forms. And it seems to say that the sacrifice of Cain was just as good as the sacrifice of Abel. It turns man adrift on a sea of uncertainty by plucking from under him, the finished work of a divine mediator. Beware of these false prophets. Beware of these religious whores. They are no less wicked than deism and modernism. If you love life, shun it. Reject it. Leave those churches. Find yourself a Bible-believing church. Let us beware of the least attempt to depreciate and undervalue Christ's person, his offices, or his work. In modernist seminaries today, the resurrection of Christ is denied. Now, they'll talk about the resurrection, but they don't really believe it was a literal bodily resurrection. The blood of Christ is denied. They speak of the atonement of Jesus Christ as some barbaric ancient myth that the Christians believed in, but they don't believe it's a reality. And everybody goes to church week after week listening to their lesbians and their sodomites and their feminists and these wicked, debauched men. And they have no Christ. And thus, hell awaits them. The name whereby alone we can be saved is a name above every name. And the slightest contempt poured upon it is an insult to the King of Kings. The salvation of our souls has been laid by God the Father on Christ and no other. If he were not very God of very God, he could never accomplish it. And there could be no salvation at all. Another consequence to be learned from our text, the great error communicated by those who add anything to Christ is necessary to salvation. It is an easy thing to profess belief in the Trinity and reverence for our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet to make some addition to Christ as the ground of hope and to overthrow the doctrine of the text as really as and completely as by denying it altogether. Now, the best example of this, of course, is the Church of Rome, the papacy, the Church of Antichrist. They systematically deny this truth that Christ is all we need. The papal church adds things to Christianity over and above the requirements of the gospel, of her own human invention. She speaks as if Christ's finished work was not a sufficient foundation for a believer's soul, and as if it were not enough to say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I just listened to a lecture. Well, actually, it was a radio interview with Steve Schlissel, of all people. And Steve Schlissel said, no, you should never ask, we don't ask the question, how do you be saved? That's the wrong question to ask. Schlissel says, are you being faithful to God? He mixes faith and works together. And he denies the sufficiency of Christ. The Romish Church sends men to priests and confessors, to penance and absolution, to masses and extreme unction, to fasting and bodily mortification, to the Virgin Mary and the saints, as if these things could add to the safety there in Jesus Christ. They even say, oh, go to Mary more than Christ, because Mary is a woman, and she's motherly, and she's more willing to listen to your prayers, and she's more willing to have mercy on you than Christ is. That is blasphemous. Besides the fact that they assign to Mary attributes of God, Mary is a sinner. Christ is the Savior. Christ is our only hope. They're Mary worshiping idolaters, the Romish church. And in doing this, the papal church sins against the doctrine of God's word with a high hand. The church, the Romish church, the papal church is apostate and wicked and evil and debauched and full of child molesters and sodomites. It is a doctrine of devils. Let us beware of any Romish hankering after additions to the simple way of the gospel from whatever quarter it may come. Let us beware of the leaven of Norman Shepherd, that heretic, and of the Auburn Avenue doctrine, where men equivocate, the grand equivocators, saying one moment, oh yes, I believe in justification by faith, and then saying the next moment, yeah, but you're justified in the final day when God evaluates your good works. And if God sees that you've been good enough, if you've done good works good enough, then you're saved. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And then we come to sincerity. The last consequence which seems to be learned from our text is the utter absurdity of supposing that we ought to be satisfied with a man's state of soul if he is only earnest and sincere. We call this Christian existentialism. And a lot of this comes from the old theologian Kierkegaard, where he taught sincerity is what makes something valid and true. This is a very common heresy indeed in our day, and one against which we all need to be on our guard. There are thousands who say in the present day, we have nothing to do with the opinions of others. This may perhaps be mistaken, though it is possible that they are right and we are wrong. But if they are sincere and earnest, we hope they will be saved, even as we. It all sounds so liberal and charitable, and people like to fancy that their own views are so. It seems to be the American way. Oh, they're so sincere. And you go on Oprah Winfrey and you shed a tear. Or you're Hillary Clinton, that wicked witch who sheds a tear before the cameras, and all of a sudden she gets the majority of the women's vote in New Hampshire. Sincerity. To such an extreme length has this erroneous idea run that many are content to describe a Christian as an earnest man, a sincere man, and seem to think this vague definition is quite sufficient. Such notions, beloved, are completely contrary to the Word of God. I cannot find in Scripture any place where we read of anybody going to heaven because they were sincere, because they really believed they were doing the right thing. We don't read of anyone being accepted by God if he was earnest in maintaining his own views. Now, we read about the priests of Baal. Were they not sincere and earnest when they cut themselves with knives and cried out to Baal all morning long and all the way until past noon, bleeding and screaming out for Baal? That didn't prevent Elijah from commanding them to be treated as wicked idolaters, did it? Manasseh, king of Judah, was doubtless very sincere and earnest when he burned his children in the fire to Molech. But who does not know that he brought on himself great guilt by doing so? Paul, the apostle, when a Pharisee, was earnest and sincere when he made havoc of the church, when he was killing Christians and locking them up in prison. But when his eyes were opened, he mourned over this extreme wickedness. When God opened his eyes, he saw. He was sincere, but he was wrong. He was sincere, but he was wicked. He was sincere, but he was straight on the path to hell. Let us beware of allowing for a moment that of a man's sincere spiritual state because of the opinions he holds. Excuse me. Let us beware of allowing for a moment that sincerity is everything, and that we have no right to speak ill of a man's spiritual state because of the opinions he holds, if he is earnest in holding them. Of such principles, the judicial sacrifices, the car of Juggernaut, the Indian studies, the systematic murder of the thugs, the fires of set by the terrorists, 9/11, the Mohammedans, the car bombers, the suicide bombers, the assassins, are all sincere. Might each and all be defended, wouldn't they not? But such will not stand. It will not bear the test of Scripture. Once allow such notions to be true, and we might as well throw our Bibles in the trash heap. Sincerity is not Christ, and therefore sincerity cannot put away sin. The followers of Joseph Smith, I think many of them, perhaps most of them, are very sincere. Yet the doctrines are totally absurd and insane and unbiblical. The same with the doctrines of Charles Taze Russell. The same with Buddhism. The same with Hinduism. The same with Islam. The same with Judaism, which is nothing more than the heathen religion of the Pharisees, the perversions of the Pharisees. Now, I dare say that these consequences sound very unpleasant to the minds of some who may read them. But I say calmly and advisedly that a religion without Christ, a religion that takes away from Christ, a religion that adds anything to Christ, a religion that puts sincerity in the place of Christ, are all dangerous. They're all damnable. Are all to be avoided because all alike are contrary to the clear teaching of our text, to the clear teaching of the Word of God, to the clear teaching of Scripture. Now, you may not like this. And this is certainly contrary to what you've been taught in our state schools, our Molech, idolater state schools. But it's the truth. And God says it, and you better believe it. You may think I'm uncharitable, I'm illiberal, I'm narrow-minded, I'm not politically correct, I'm a bigot, and so forth. But so be it. The doctrine that I teach you is the doctrine of the Word of God. This doctrine is salvation in Christ to the very uttermost. But out of Christ, no salvation at all. Are you trusting in Christ? Are you looking to Him alone for salvation? Are you also looking to your works? Are you looking to the sacraments? Are you looking to your faithful church attendance? Are you looking to your charitable deeds to save you? Then you're damned. Are you looking to Hinduism and the technique of meditation? You're damned. Are you looking to the Eightfold Path of Buddha? You're damned. Are you looking to the teachings of Krishna? You're damned. Are you looking to Osama bin Laden and Islam and the principles of Islam, the pillars of Islam? Then you're damned. Christ alone. Now, what about relativism? Well, let's bear some testimony against the spirit of this day we live in, this day of relativism. And we need to warn you against its infection. Yes, we have atheism to fear, but we also have pantheism to fear. It is not the system which says nothing is true, so much as the system which says that everything is true, that it's the spirit of our country today. People will believe anything. Oprah Winfreyism. People have on TV shows where they supposedly talk to dead people, and people believe this stuff. People will believe in anything in our culture because they're totally adrift in a sea of relativism. It is not the system which says that there is no Savior so much as the system which says that there are many Saviors and many ways to peace. It is the system which is so liberal that it dares not say that anything is false. That describes modern America, doesn't it? It is a system which is so charitable that will allow everything to be true. It is a system which seems ready to honor others as well as our Lord Jesus Christ, to class them all together and to think well of them. Confucius and Zoroaster, Socrates and Muhammad, the Indians, the Brahmins, the African devil worshippers, Arius, Pelagius, Ignatius Loyola, and Socinius, all are to be treated respectfully. None are to be condemned. That's modern America. That's modern pluralism. That's the idolatry of our Constitution. No religious test for juries. No religious test to hold office. No religious test. That's idolatry. It is the system which bids us smile complacently on all creeds and systems of religion. Did you know that in modern America, that there are, in our armed forces, there are chaplains of Satanism. There are chaplains to Islam, the religion that comes from the bowels of Satan. Oh yes, the Bible and the Quran, the Hindu Vedas and the Persian, Zendavesta, the old wives' fable of rabbinical writers, the rubbish of patristic traditions, the Eclogian Catechism, the 39 Articles, the Revelations of Emanuel Swedenborg, the Book of Mormon, the Book of Satan, are all to be listened to. None are to be denounced as lies. That's modern America. That's modern America. George Bush, once again, at that service after 9/11, praising all the different religions and praising Islam, the very religion that led to the death of all those people on 9/11. Osama bin Laden is just another illegitimate form of Islam. It is the system which is so scrupulous about the feelings of others. It is so politically correct. That we are never to say that anything is wrong. It is the system which is so liberal that it calls a man a bigot if he dares to say, I know that my views are right. Do you see why the public school system is so full of danger? Because that's what it teaches. In fact, the religion that everyone is willing to condemn is Christianity, biblical Christianity, conservative Bible-believing Christianity, because it is willing to say sodomites are wicked, feminists are wrong, and all these other religions are of the devil, you see. This is the system. This is the tone of feeling, which I fear in our own day is leading multitudes to destruction. And it is the system which our text testifies against and denounces emphatically. One way, Jesus Christ. One path to heaven, Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ, the sacrificial death of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the path to the Father. This is the door to heaven. And if you deny it, I guarantee you that the day you die, you will be in the pit of hell. What is it all but bowing down before a great idol, speciously called liberality? What is it all but sacrificing of truth upon the altar of a character of charity? What is it all but the worship of a shadow, a phantom, and an unreality? What could be more absurd than to profess ourselves content with sincerity and earnestness when we do not know what they are earnest about? Or let us take heed that we are not followed, carried along by our wicked, relativistic culture. A culture of pluralism, a culture of polytheism, a culture of rank idolatry. Has the Lord God spoken to us in the Bible, or has He not? Has He shown us the way of salvation plainly and distinctly in the Bible, or has He not? Has He declared to us the dangerous state of all out of that way, or has He not? Let us gird up the loin of our minds and look these questions fairly in the face and give them an honest answer. Tell us that there is some other inspired book besides the Bible, and then we shall know what you mean. Tell us that the whole Bible is not inspired, then we shall know where to meet you. But grant for a moment that the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible is God's truth. And then, I know, not in the way which we can escape the doctrine of our text. See, you can't have things that explicitly contradict themselves both be true. We live in a nation of imbeciles, people who are illogical, who follow emotion. We live in the nation of Oprah Winfreyism. If the Word of God is true, then all these other religions are false. If any of these other religions are true, then the Word of God is false. The Bible is true. All these other religions are false, and if you rest upon these, you shall go to hell. Save us from the liberality which says everything is right. From the charity which forbids us to say anything is wrong. From the peace which is bought at the expense of truth. Oh God, deliver us from this evil, this pluralism, this polytheism, this wicked relativism of our nation. There's no middle ground. There's no resting place between biblical, evangelical, Reformed Christianity and downright infidelity. There's no halfway house between them. Perhaps the atheist is more consistent. The rank infidel, the rank idolater is more consistent. But they all go to hell. There must be a full maintenance of evangelical truth. There must be a full faith in the Word of God. There must be a full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no middle course between the two. There is absolutely no neutral ground between biblical Christianity and these other religions and these other philosophies. Call me illiberal. Call me uncharitable. Call me politically incorrect. I don't care. The Word of God is crystal clear. It is Christ and Christ alone, and besides Him there is no other way of salvation. And as for those who hold religions in which Christ is not all, whatever they may be, they're standing on thin ice. And below that ice is hell. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to go straight there. There's no middle ground. And if any of these people are to be saved, they're only to be saved by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, His beautiful person, His perfect work, and trusting in that alone. If there is no salvation excepting in Christ, let us try to do good to the souls that do not know Him as Savior. There are millions and millions of people in this miserable condition in our day. Millions in foreign lands. Millions in our own country. Millions who are not trusting in Christ. Millions who are living in self-deception, believing a false religion. And we ought to feel for them if we are true Christians. We ought to pray for them. We ought to work for them while there is yet time. Do you really believe that Christ is the only way to heaven? Then, beloved, let us live as though we really believe it. Let us pray for our unsaved relatives as if we really believe that. And let us speak to others about the doctrine of Christ as if we really believe that. Let us look around the circle of our own relatives and friends and count them one by one and think of how many of them are not believing in Christ. Let us do good to them in some way or other. And act as a man should act who believes his friends are on the precipice of hell itself. Let us not be content with their being kind and amicable and gentle and good-tempered, moral and courteous. Let us rather be miserable about them until they come to Christ and trust in Him. I know all of this may sound like fanaticism, but we should all be fanatical about Christ. And I wish there was more of it in the world. The idea that everybody's on their way to heaven? Oh, it sounds so nice, doesn't it? It makes everybody happy and comfortable, but that is not the truth. The vast majority of people are on the broad path that leads to destruction. We need to tell people the truth. Nothing proves how little faith we have is our having very little feelings about the spiritual condition of those around us. This is true love, to believe all things and hope all things, so long as we see, Bible doctrines maintained and Christ exalted. Christ must be the single standard by which all opinions must be measured. Let us honor all who honor Him. But let us never forget that the same Apostle Paul who wrote about love also says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. If our charity and liberality were wider than that of the Bible, then they're worth nothing at all. They're lies of the devil. Indiscriminate love is no love at all. An indiscriminate approbation of all religious opinions is only a new name for infidelity. Let us hold out the right hand to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us beware of going beyond this. Don't fall into the relativism and the pluralism and the polytheism of our pagan culture. I don't care whether you're George Bush or a Supreme Court justice, who you are, don't buy into it. And finally, If there is no salvation except by Christ, we must not be surprised if ministers of the gospel preach much about him. They cannot tell us too much about the name which is above every name. We cannot hear of him too often. Sometimes we hear too much about controversy in sermons. We may hear too much about works and duties, of forms and ceremonies, of sacraments and ordinances. But there is one subject which we can never hear too much of. We can never hear too much of Christ, of his person and work. I'll never forget when I was in the RPCNA, I had a friend, and the elders took him aside and they told him, this is a true story. You preach Christ too much. You're preaching too much Christ. Those men should not have been elders, should they have? When ministers are weary of preaching him, they are false ministers. When people are weary of hearing about him, their souls are in an unhealthy state. When ministers have preached him all their lives, the half of his excellence will remain untold. When hearers see him face to face in the day of his appearing, they will find that there is more in him than their hearts ever conceived. So, beloved, we've seen that there is only one way to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that there is no other way, and to think of there being other ways is a self-delusion. It is deadly. It is dangerous. Are you trusting in Christ this morning? Are you looking to him, dying and bleeding on the cross for sinners? Are you trusting in his sacrificial blood to wash away your guilt and your sin? Are you trusting in his perfect sinless life imputed to you, reckoned to your account? Are you trusting in that glorious resurrection which proves that God accepted his sacrifice, which proves he is the only King, King of kings and King over kings and Lord over lords? Are you bowing the knee to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? You must do so today. Today. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners. We know he's the only way. We know that we must bow the knee to him and worship him and adore him and serve him. All else is vanity. All else is foolishness. All else is wickedness, Lord. Help us to be faithful to your dear Son. Help us to give him the love and faithfulness and devotion and service that he deserves. In Jesus' name, amen.